Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, the Christian life. We're going to see tonight that the Christian life is one of dedication to God. It's one of serving others with spiritual gifts, and it's one of acting in love. Those are our three main points for tonight. We're dedicated to God, we serve God with spiritual gifts, and we act in love. The lesson, I think, for chapter 12 will be, let us be dedicated. Let us give. Let us love for the sake of Jesus Christ. I love to get to chapter 12 because the first 11 chapters have been dealing largely with doctrine. And as you study Paul's letters, he always has the pattern of starting first with doctrine, then with duty. First of all, what God has done. Secondly, what we should do. And it's a good pattern for us as we're sharing our faith. Too many times we have the tendency to go to the person across the street and lay duty on them. You need to stop being a homosexual. You need to stop cheating. You need to stop being an adulterer. That's not God's pattern. God's pattern is start with doctrine. I have loved you. I've given my life for you, Jesus says. Repent of your sins. Come to me. Yield to me and allow me to work in your life, and then I'll clean your life up and do that which needs to be done. So doctrine first, then duty. But oh, I love to get to the duty part. It's so easy to teach and it's so practical. And so let's get into it. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look at your word closely. Help us to really understand it and be totally, totally changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12, let's talk first of all about being dedicated to God. We're going to acknowledge God's mercy. We're going to surrender to God. We're going to be transformed. And we're going to prove what is God's will in our lives. That's all in verses 1 and 2, dedication to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dedication. The Christian life is one of dedication. And so he says in verse 1, I beseech, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This can only be done by God's mercy, not by our own efforts. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they were familiar with the sacrifices of animals. They understood that God would not forgive sin, but he would cover it. And he would just cover it in the sense of, for that next year, they were going to be clear until the next day of atonement when another animal sacrifice was made. And throughout the year, they brought their animals in. When they would sin, you had to bring an animal in. And so if we were part of the family of Israel, let's say in the wilderness and later on in Jerusalem, if we were walking around the streets one day and there's Jerry bringing a bull to the temple, oh, he sinned. Don't know what he did, but he sinned. Next day, there's Jerry again with a goat. What is he up to? That boy is a sinner. And so I'd bring the animal to the temple. They would have to slit its throat. They would have to then sacrifice it. And God would then cover that sin and forgive me in that sense. The animal could not remove the sin. But it was a picture of the future sacrifice of the Lord Jesus who would literally remove our sins. Well, the idea here is that our sacrifice has been paid for by Jesus Christ, his perfect sinless death for our sins. But we then ought to be dedicating ourselves to him and sacrificing ourselves, dying to our old nature, dying to our will. And we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to every day be presenting ourselves to the Lord. Put ourselves on the altar, if you will, and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, and I offer myself to you. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And may I be used today for your glory. Put yourself on the altar, the living sacrifice. People are trying to somehow earn their salvation, which we can't do. Our righteousness is not the righteousness of God. It's far short of that. But he wants us to present ourselves to him. Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. And that sacrifice is holy unto God, set apart. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're set apart unto him, and we are acceptable to God because we come in the name of Jesus Christ. So that should be a daily practice. We ought to get up in the morning, look in the mirror, take a moment, get over the shock, and then say, Lord, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. You might even take a little oil. Just put it on your forehead and say, Lord, I'm anointing this sacrifice. Use me today for your glory. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. Help me to do right. And may I be a sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to you. And that is, he says, our reasonable service. That's rational. That's not asking too much. If Jesus died for our sins, gave his life for us, we ought to dedicate our lives to him daily. Put ourselves before him and offer ourselves to him. He gave himself for us. We must give ourselves for him. So it's our reasonable service. And to avoid that, to avoid the contrary sinful walk, in order to make ourselves submitted unto him, we must not be conformed to this world. And if you're not going to be a living sacrifice unto God, you're going to be conformed to this world. You can't be one and the other at the same time. It's either one or the other. I'm either going to be a living sacrifice or be conformed. Now, we can be a living sacrifice at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at 10 o'clock we can do something wrong and be conformed to the world, but we need to repent of that and get back in that position of being a sacrifice. And the way to avoid the movement towards the flesh and towards the world is don't be conformed. That means literally in the Greek, don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Now, in the kingdom, there's a mold. And in the world, there's a mold. God has a mold, and the devil has a mold. And so we need to be in the mold of Jesus Christ, not the mold of the world. Don't be conformed or pressed into that mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed from the Greek is the word that gives us our English word metamorphosis. You know what a metamorphosis is? It's a complete change. The same being totally changed. And so we think about the tadpole, which becomes what? The frog. That's right. And so we find that's the same little entity, but it is totally transformed. And so we need to be changed, transformed, and we do it by the renewing of our mind. Everything takes place in the mind. That's the great battleground. God wants to access the mind with his word. The devil wants to access the mind with his fiery darts. Advertising wants to access the mind. My old nature wants to access my mind. My new spiritual man wants to access my mind. Everybody wants to access our minds. It's a battle of the mind, a battle of the imprint on our minds. And so we need to watch out for our minds and renew our minds. How do you renew your mind? Through the Word. Being in the Word as we are right now, you're renewing your mind along the spiritual mold, the spiritual lines. How about prayer? How about praise? How about fellowship with other believers? And so we need to renew our minds daily in order to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our lives should demonstrate, prove what is God's will. People should look at us and say, noticing how this person acts, I know what God's will is, what's acceptable to God, what's perfect, because this person is living for the Lord. Again, not sinless perfection, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, brethren, verse 1, only by God's mercy can you do it. You can't do it on your own. But Lord, give me your mercy that I might present myself daily a living sacrifice to you. I want to be holy. I want to be acceptable. And I want this to be reasonable. I don't want it to be a struggle You're not asking too much of me. What you ask is reasonable by your power. And help me not to be conformed to the world, pressed into the world's mold. My mind needs to be renewed, Lord. I want this mind renewed as I get into your word, as I get into prayer, get into praise, get into fellowship with other believers. I want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's our first point, being dedicated to God. The second point is, he says, we need to serve God. We are saved to serve. And we serve God with spiritual gifts. In order to serve, you have to have abilities. And we're talking about spiritual abilities, supernatural abilities that God gives for us to serve. And when we have these gifts, they come from God, they're not from us, it's a pretty awesome thing. Because suddenly, you're finding an empowerment that you didn't know you had. You're finding an enabling. You're finding that things are going so powerfully for you in the spiritual realm that there's a tendency to start thinking a little full of ourselves, incorrectly about ourselves. So to operate in spiritual gifts, we need to think correctly about ourselves with humility. And then once we have the gifts, we need to use them. We need to exercise those gifts for other people. Use them or lose them, right? So let's look at some of these gifts now, beginning in verse 3. He says, I say through the grace given to me. Excuse me, we saw in verse 1 that it was the mercies of God. Here in verse 3, it's the grace of God, very much the same. It's not by our own effort, it's by God's grace. Through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, that's for all believers, all believers, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually of one another. So when we have these gifts that God gives us, the word gift and the word grace is the same from the Greek, charis. So as God gives us grace, and he gives each one a gift, a measure of faith, a measure of gifts, probably even more than one gift. Peter tells us we have at least one gift, which is primarily ours for the body of Christ. And you could have more than one, to be sure, if you're open to it. But he says, don't be too puffed up. Don't think too highly of yourself, but think soberly. Well, I have a gift for the body of Christ, and I think I operate in that gift better than most anybody else I know. Now, that's not thinking soberly. That's not thinking humbly. Because, frankly, God has given to each person a measure of faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody has a gift. Everybody's important. It's just like the parts of the body. No part of my body exalts itself over the other. The eye doesn't think it's better than the ear, and the hand doesn't think it's better than the foot. They all are necessary. They all have to work together. So he says in verse 4, as we have many members in one body, we've got many parts to our body, but all the members do not have the same function. Hand doesn't do what a foot does. Ear doesn't do what a tongue does. So it is with the body of Christ. We're all part of the same body of Christ, and we don't all have the same function, and one is not more important than the other. So he says, we being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ. We are all one in the Lord, universal. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, they're part of the body. We are part of that same body. They are part of us. We are part of them. And we are individually members of one another. We belong to each other. So in a sense, my hand belongs to my tongue. My eye belongs to my ear. Because we're all on the same team, working together. And so it is. I don't like that church down the street because their doctrine is a little bit different. Or they have dancing, and I don't think we ought to do dancing. Or they have this and the other. And we get all these schisms and all these fights. And we should not have that. You should get right down to the point of, what do we think about Jesus? What do we think about salvation through Jesus? And not get off, we're all going to have differences. Any group is going to have differences within this room. Within a marriage, we're going to have differences. But we need to concentrate on what we have in common, and that is Jesus Christ. It's one body in Christ, not one body in a denomination or no denomination or whatever. So we need to work together. We all have different gifts. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So we have gifts that are according to the grace that is given to us. It's not our gifts. We don't develop it. We don't manufacture it in the natural. It's all in the spiritual realm. We will develop it by the Spirit, to be sure, as we use it. But it's given by God and by God's grace in the proper measure, in the proper manner. And he says, let us use them. It's in italics in my Bible. How about yours? When you see italics, that means it is not in the original language, but the translators have supplied it to give the proper sense of it. And so, obviously, if God has given you a gift, you need to use it. If prophecy, here's the first one he mentions, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we have some gifts there, don't we, that are important. So he talks about prophecy, first of all. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. In other words, use it fully. Whatever level of faith you have, as God gives you that gift, use it. What is prophecy? We all know that prophecy is telling the future. It's called foretelling, foretelling, foretelling. Tomorrow at 2 o'clock, so-and-so is going to happen. That's prophecy. Prophecy is very important. It's very attractive to new believers, and certainly old-timers love it too. We all want to know what the future is. And so prophecy is found in different parts of the Bible. Revelation is pretty much all prophecy as far as foretelling. But prophecy is also forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H-T-E-L-L-I-N-G, forthtelling or proclaiming. So foretelling, as I said, is tomorrow at 2 o'clock, there's going to be an explosion on Main Street. That's telling the future. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not telling the future. That's forth, F-O-R-T-H, telling or proclaiming the truth. Looking at it that way, there's far more forthtelling in the Bible than there is foretelling. Far more proclaiming God's truth than telling the future. But both are part of prophecy and should be exercised to the measure that God has granted. The second ministry or gift that he uses in verse 7 is the gift of ministry. If you've been given the gift of ministry, then use it in ministering. Sounds simple, doesn't it? What does the word ministry mean? It comes from diakonos in the Greek, which means to be a servant or a waiter of tables. You go into a restaurant and there's a server. That person is a minister, there to minister. If they just smile and they look elsewhere, then they're not much good. Went up 2 weeks ago with a family to a restaurant in the Lake George area. Had a nice young lady who was waiting on us, and she was very unusual. I would say this has not been my experience with servers over my many years. She, every time she went by, she looked our way. Most of the ministers or servers that I've known look the other way. And I call them waiter's eyes or waitress's eyes. They just look every place but where you are. Hello, I'm here, and they can't see you. Or they're a little bit deaf. Hello, but this gal was looking, and she was serving. And I was grateful, and she was rewarded with a generous tip. So she had the gift of serving, and she was exercising it. She used it, and I'm grateful for that. And you and I should have not waiters' eyes, but eyes of ministers. May I help you? That's one of the most useless phrases in the Christian language. May I help you? Most folks would be shy. You said, yes, could you take me over to here? Could you let me borrow some? Could I ask you to make a cake? They'd have more excuses than you can shake a stick at. But I've known a few people who, when they would say, may I help you? I'm sincere. May I really, really help you? That's the kind of ministering we're looking for. If you're called to minister, then minister. Be available and have those eyes that are looking for the opportunity to minister. Exhortation, verse 8. He who exhorts, if you have that gift of exhortation, then exhort. What is exhortation? Encouragement. Encouragement. Now, it's twofold. We know and appreciate the kind of exhortation that says, you're doing a great job, Pastor. Keep on keeping on. We love that. That's the encouraging side of exhortation. My mother and my wife developed the other side of exhortation. Honey, you're not doing this right. You need to do that the other side. Well, I don't like that side. Is that our exhortation? Yes, if it's done in love and it's correct, that is also encouraging. Encouragement is not just all about, hey, you're doing a great job. How about the coach out there on these fall nights with the football squad? Is the coach saying all the time, you guys are doing a great job. That was a great pass, tremendous handoff, wonderful block. That team is going to lose every time. We've got a coach here, right? And she coaches crew. It's not all, hey, guys, doing a great job. But in order to improve, knock it off, cut this out, do that. Take another lap around the field, whatever. That's also exhortation. It's the positive side, you're doing great. The negative side, you need to do great and you're not doing great. Both are important. And we love the praise, don't always like the criticism. But that's exhortation as well. Giving. He who gives or has that gift of giving, do it with liberality. When God gives you that gift, be generous. As you sow, you're going to reap. You shovel it out, God's got a bigger shovel. Now, we're not talking about basic tithing. That's for all believers. God says the first tenth is not even yours. The first tenth gross of what you earn or receive is mine. That's just God's. There's also giving with offerings here and there, and there's also giving to the poor known as alms. But there are those that have a very special gift of giving which goes beyond that. One of the examples that impressed me was 5 years ago. Bill Gates, the wealthiest man in this country, and Warren Buffett, the second most wealthy man in this country, both billionaires in the $40, $50, $60 billion range, put a challenge out to the over 400 billionaires in the country and said, I challenge you to give half of what you have to charity. They found out within a matter of months that 40 of them out of the 400 plus billionaires had actually pledged to give more than half of their money. Now you say, well, you have all those billions, you're never going to miss it. True, but they have the gift of giving, they are exercising it. What's going to happen when they exercise it? And it's not just whether they're believers or not. God's principles will apply even for the unbeliever. There are many, many people who are not believers who have discovered tithing, who have discovered giving, and have been mightily blessed. There was a man down in Kentucky who believed in tithing. And he was getting a little business started, and he was a tither. He was not a believer. And he was tithing regularly, and the business began to grow and grow and grow and began to really become significant. God got a hold of him spiritually. One day an evangelist came to town and talked with him and asked him to give his heart to the Lord. He said, Harlan, you need to receive Jesus. And Harlan said, I believe I will. Gave his heart to the Lord. Kept on giving, but now he was giving as unto the Lord. And we all have been blessed by Harlan, haven't we? Harlan Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken. So, but there have been many people who are in business have understood that the giving principle, even more than Christians do many times, that if you want to make money, you're going to have to invest money. You want to reap, you got to sow. They understand that in business. We should understand that in the kingdom as well, that as you sow, you're going to reap. If you've got that gift of giving, then do it liberally. How about leadership? Leadership is a gift. If you're going to lead, be diligent. Can't lead by sitting home. You got to lead by getting out and being in a position humbly where God allows you to lead. And you need to do it with diligence. And we've got 7 dogs, and there's one little dog, the smallest one of all. It's a little 11-pound Sparky back there. And he leads with diligence. He's leading dogs that are many times his size. We've got an 85-pound dog, an 84-pound dog, another brand new one Sunday night came in, 64-pound Samoyed. Oh, I don't care who they are. He goes right after them, puts them right in shape, and leads with diligence. If a dog can do it, those who have that gift as humans certainly should be able to do it. How about the gift of mercy? The mercy, just being able to be merciful, being gentle and kind and loving and listening and being there to help. It sounds like a vague concept, but really it's very, very expansive. It's just having compassion. You know, you get prayer requests all day, you get needs be presented to you, and it can just be kind of like rote, yeah, let's pray for this one, cancer and heart and diabetes and this and that. And I find that with my wife, who has this wonderful gift of mercy, that she gets, I'll get a need, and Lord, please touch and heal in this case. She goes off by herself, and she just weeps, and she just really is deeply, deeply moved by these things. And I understand that I don't feel the way she does. It doesn't move me that way, but it does her. That's her gift. She has that mercy, which is such an important thing. If you're going to do mercy, do it with cheerfulness. If you're going to be going to a hospital and showing mercy, be cheerful, if you possibly can. Don't try to have a long face and make the person feel worse than he already feels. All right, then he goes on to say, let's talk in verse 9 now about acting in love. We're supposed to love believers, verses 9 through 13. We're supposed to love everyone in verses 14 to 21. Love. It's really all about love. Didn't the Beatles get it right in their song, All You Need Is Love? Let love be without hypocrisy. Oh, that's so important. We as Christians have certain buzzwords and phrases. Love you. I like to say love ya. Let's not even put enough effort into saying love you. Just love you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Have a great day. Jerry, can you do something for me? Oh, I'm kind of busy. Could you go here? Love you. And then you're behind the back. That's hypocrisy. Love needs to be sincere. And what is love? Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. It's basically serving. It's basically laying down your life and serving for others. It's not emotions and feelings. The emotions and feelings can follow the service, but it's not like, oh, I love you. No, it's serving, and the emotions may follow. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. We should really hate evil. I think we get kind of used to it, don't we? It's around us all the time, and it's sometimes in us. And it becomes something very commonplace. We need to say, Lord, help me to abhor what's evil. Not even sure sometimes what's evil. That's where God's word is so important, to be able to tell us what's evil and what's not. Cling to what's good. Oh, hold steadfast. There's a lot of evil out there and not so much good. So cling to what's good. It's kind of like a life preserver in the ocean of life. If the ocean is evil, maybe that life preserver is good. Hold on to it for whatever you possibly can. Verse 10, very practical advice. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So we should have a kindly affectionate attitude to one another with brotherly love. It should be a holy love. It should be an affection. It should not be a promiscuous, a sexual love. Unless it's with husband and wife, but it should be a kindly, affectionate, brotherly love. And then how do you do that? Here's the best way. In honor, giving preference to one another. Honor the other person and prefer the other person. It's awfully hard to love somebody that we're looking down on. I need to love this person, but I know I'm so much better than this person. This person would not be worthy to even shine my shoes. So I have to love that person. That's not going to cut it, is it? But to say, Lord, help me to prefer that person, to serve that person, to honor that person. And as we begin to prefer and serve and honor, we're going to have that kind of love that we need. Lord, change my heart from one of arrogance and pride and competition and judgmentalism to one of servanthood. Then he says in verse 11, don't lag in diligence. Be diligent. Get up in the morning. Go about your business. Work hard during the day and put your head down at the pillow at night that you've done well. Don't lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Give your all. I don't care what you're doing. Give your all. You go into work each morning. Hello, good morning. Can you imagine my saying, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Got to do Romans 12. All right, another 40 minutes and I'll be out of here and I can go home and have a good meal. That's not going to handle it. Let's be fervent in spirit. Give your all. People love fervency of spirit. Let it be genuine. Let it be godly. But be excited in your spiritual nature, fueled by the love of Jesus and the desire to serve Jesus. Fervent in spirit. You're always serving the Lord. I don't like the work I have to do in my marriage, at my job, at the club that I belong to. I do all the work and everybody else sits back and just has a good time. They don't appreciate what I do. You have to do it unto the Lord. I've had to learn that in my new family, getting up in the morning and taking care of the dogs and the four cats, feeding them and doing all that, doing litter box duty. And sometimes I'm thinking, what's this all about? And so the rest of them are sleeping and I'm doing all of this. I need to do it unto the Lord. Do it for Jesus' sake. He knows and He rewards. And, oh, by the way, pulpit work is far more important than cleaning litter box, right? Wrong. It's all important unto the Lord. It's more visible, but it's not any more important. Whatever you do, unto the Lord. And so, Lord, help me to have that attitude. I'm not serving the dogs, the cats, the family. I'm serving you. And I need to do it with that attitude of reverence. Verse 12, we need to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue steadfastly in prayer. We're going to have adversity. Times are going to be tough. Things don't always go our way. But verse 12 tells us to rejoice in hope. Maybe I can't rejoice over the circumstances today, but the hope that comes before us. I had a little episode today. Now I've got three dogs on a leash and three dogs off leash, and I'm walking six dogs in the park, and suddenly, I had my nice T-shirt on, my golf shirt, suddenly the heavens open up, and it starts to pour. Not rain, it pours. And the first thought was not, thank you, Jesus, I'll be honest with you. And I've got these three dogs on 26-foot leads, and they're pulling in different directions, and now the leads are getting entangled, and it got to be so bad, it was such a mess, and it was raining so hard, I was less than thrilled. I said, thank you, Jesus, but not in the right sense. And so I had to get back in the car, get back to the church. It took me 30 minutes to untangle those three lines, and it took me 3 hours to dry off. And so I wasn't rejoicing about that experience. But we need to rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, that I got out of the rain, got the thing untangled, dogs were fine, nobody got lost, and I've got a hope for sure with you, Lord. And maybe in heaven there'll be a little blip of a reward that I did a good job untangling those leads. But then I'll lose that because my attitude was kind of rotten. So in any event, always rejoice in hope. Be patient, even in tribulation. We're studying Job on Sunday right now, and we don't quite see the patience of Job. But James tells us that he is patient. And we're learning what patience means. Now Job complains, and he's unhappy, just the way I did out there in the rain today. But he hung in there. He hung in there. I came back and I asked the Lord to forgive me for my attitude, which was less than sweet and thankful and grateful. So I was still hanging in there. That's what patience means. Yeah, you might lose your cool, might lose your temper. Might even say, Lord, I'm not happy. Should have rained on somebody else's parade today instead of mine. But you still hang in there with Him, ask His forgiveness, and keep on keeping on. patient in tribulation, and you continue steadfastly, and the only way to really do it is in prayer. You've got to stay in prayer. To continue steadfastly, if you do it in prayer. You can't do it by reasoning, by thinking. You can't go to the news and get any help there. It's got to be in prayer to the Lord. And then, as you're right with him in verse 12, you're rejoicing, you're patient, you're steadfast in prayer, you're thinking about others. You know your needs are being met, and the love of Jesus and the nature of Jesus is now flowing through you, and you are, in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, and you're given to hospitality. You're pursuing the hospitality. It doesn't mean you ever totally achieve it, but you're always pursuing it. You're distributing to the needs of the saints. I use the common expression, how are you? And what I'm really trying to do is make sure that I believe that. How are you? And I'm open to hear how you are. Many times we're not. How are you? Well, my sister just died. Well, that's nice. Have a nice day. No, we need to listen. And if there's a need to fill, and it's our responsibility, we're to fill it. Sometimes it's our responsibility, sometimes it's not. But you always are there to do what you can to distribute to the needs of the saints. You're given to hospitality. You're always pursuing it, trying to be hospitable. Maybe you'll invite someone to your home. Maybe you'll take someone out to lunch. Maybe you'll just bake a pie. Whatever it might be, you're always willing to be hospitable. Or maybe just to talk and engage in conversation somewhere. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So there'll be times that people persecute you. You need to bless them. And you must bless them by not cursing them. Incidentally, in the Hebrew, the word bless and curse is the same. You have to know what the context is to know which is which. It's the kind of polar opposites, to be sure. To bless is to wish well, and to curse is to wish evil. But we need to bless those who persecute us, and we need to pray for them. The very first course I had in seminary was taught by a professor who used this scripture to talk about your enemies. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I thought, I'm in the wrong school. I'd already been pastoring for about 5 years. I knew everything there was to know in my limited mind. I thought, this guy's a doctor and he's telling me that's a scripture for your enemies? But I felt, just relax and see where he's going with this. See, I use that scripture in the primary context about money. Don't let your treasure be the things of this world. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. How does that apply to your enemy? He said, if you want your enemy to be changed in your mind, take that scripture, where your treasure is. What's your treasure? Prayer. Pray for your enemy. Praise. Thank God for the enemy. Not that he's an enemy, but thank God that he's in your life. Money. Invest in your money. Take him out to lunch. Listen to his heart. Your treasure is your time. Spend a little time with him. Listen to him. As you're praying for him, thanking God for him, spending money on him, and spending time with him, you might find your enemy becomes not your enemy, but your best friend. I've noticed something about the Lord working and the devil working. When I have trouble with somebody really, really bugs me. I'm learning slowly but surely that the devil's in this. And the devil doesn't waste his time. The devil doesn't spend time where God is not spending time. And so if I'm having trouble with somebody, better than even chance that God is wanting a relationship to be built with that person. And the devil's doing all he can to block the building of that relationship. I've seen that happen over and over and over again. This other person over here doesn't bother me. I think he's a great person. But God's not working in that relationship directly, and the devil's not either. The devil can't afford to waste time where God's not working. He's always there to destroy the work of God. So if I can't stand somebody, or somebody's really a problem, I need to say, what's going on here, Lord? I'm going to start praying for that person, blessing that person, spending time with this individual, getting to know him, and really, really interceding for that person. And I might just find that not only is that enemy no longer an enemy, but God is going to use that relationship as a very strong, powerful tool. I've seen that happen over and over again. Bless, don't curse, those who are your enemies. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Work closely with people. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If they're happy about something, be happy. Now, if you win the lottery and you get $1 million, I can't be happy with you. You know, I'm going to be jealous. I'll talk to you about tithing so you can tithe to the church. But it's very hard to rejoice when someone is really, really blessed. And if it's jealousy, say, Lord, help me to rejoice. I'm jealous. Help me to rejoice. Person got a brand new car. I've got an old car that my dogs are eating up inside and the rust is eating up on the outside. Thank God you got a brand new car. Lord, help me to really believe that, you know. We need to rejoice, and sometimes we need help with the Lord. And then weeping, again, help me to weep. Somebody just lost a loved one, help me to weep with that person. If not literally weeping, certainly empathizing in mercy, coming alongside that person and walking with that person. Not just simply walking up and saying, sorry for your loss. What's for dinner tonight? No, let's just really try to empathize with that person as much as possible. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and don't be wise in your own opinion. So be of the same mind toward one another. That's not always easy, is it? We have different opinions, but we need to be able to work toward the common goal. All my life I was of a certain political party. I didn't know until after I got married that I married somebody of the opposite party. Not of the opposite party, but the extreme side of the opposite party. And to the point where we've had a little bit of interesting dialogue during these the campaign situation going on here. And we need to be of the same mind. No, I'm not going to change her. I've never voted for your party in my life, and I'm never going to start now. And I said, well, that makes two of us. So what's for dinner? You're not eating with me tonight. You're eating out in the backyard. No, we need to learn how to, we have to get back on Jesus, back on serving the Lord, and realize that God knew this. I don't know why he gave me someone of that party, but he did. And so we need to learn how to have the one mind, and it's focusing on the Lord and his work. And we can pray for these situations and learn how to grow and be more tolerant of one another. So he says, be of the same mind. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. There's a tendency to want to be in the high things. I want to be with the high and mighty. And so help me to be with the humble. Jesus did that when he was here. Oh, the high and mighty in his day were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But he liked to just be with the common people, sat down with the tax collector and the prostitutes and the those who were vilified, not to become like them or associate and take their color upon him, but to give his color to them, to give his spirit to them, and associate with the humble, the lowly. And don't be wise in your own opinion. Oh, that's so hard, isn't it? Don't be wise in your own opinion. I think I'm pretty sharp. One of the contenders last night, a Republican debate, when the question was asked, what are your faults? And one who was a former pastor said, I don't have any faults. Then he added, but you ask my wife and she'll give you a list a mile long. So he was trying to be humorous about it, and the point was well taken. But we have to make sure that we're not wise in our own opinion. You'll talk to the Corinthian church about that. They're very full of themselves, their gifts, their opinions. And we need to take the attitude, whatever gift I have, whatever opinion I have, who gave it to me? God gave it to me. If God gave it to me, why am I so full of myself? Well, I have more education, or I have a this or a that. Who gave it to you, and what purpose was it given to you for? God gave it to you to serve others and help others, not to lord it over them. He says, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. They do you harm, don't strike back and do that. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So provide good things is what he's really saying here. Do what you can. to do good in the sight of all men. People should see that we're different as Christians. We're doing good. On the whole, Christians have done more good in the world than non-Christians. Good in tangible, measurable ways, such as hospitals and orphanages and institutions that reach out and help others, not to mention the churches themselves and what they do. We should be doing good in the sight of all. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How realistic that is. He doesn't say be peaceable or live peaceably with all men, because we can't always do that. Even if we're willing, the other person might not be willing also. It takes two to really have peace. But if it's possible, keep trying. As much as depends on you, for your part, live peaceably with all men. Do what you can. To me, the greatest example of that was my late father, Pastor Mort. Knew him almost all my life. I was 8 years of age when he adopted me, and I observed that man closely, practiced law with him, was in ministry together with him. Guess how many times I ever saw him get into an argument and get really heavy with somebody. One hand? Wrong. One finger? Wrong. How about never? Never did he get into a real argument with anybody. He would disagree, perhaps, gently, but he would save face for the other person by saying, there is much in what you say. I happen to see it this way. That's fine. But I think with it, that's fine. I used to try to argue all the time with him. I was 13, 14, 15 at the dinner table, and I'd be arguing, and he would explain, and then I would have the opposite side. Then he'd say, well, there's something in what you're saying. I would take the opposite side from that. You know what he said? You'll make a good lawyer. You're always going to have an argument on the other side, but never would argue, because he knew it takes two to really get into a fight. And he would never go there. Never go there. So live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Oh, there's a tendency to avenge yourself when somebody gets after you, but rather give place to wrath. Don't go there. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I'll repay. Don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. Don't go there. Life is very short. God's going to take care of it. For 5 years, I had my hair cut by the sweetest young lady you could ever possibly know. And I became a spiritual daddy to her, and we would talk about her life, and then I would pray with her before I left, and I looked forward to seeing her every 3 weeks, and she would text me and email. She was on our prayer team. I saw her going through some tough relationships, one relationship and then another, but she was like a daughter to me. And then I got the phone call just about 2 months ago, closing up shop at 4:40 in the afternoon, just around the corner. Someone came in by what the police described as a professional job, the likes of which they've never seen before. And she was cut from ear to ear, staggered out into the street, suffered seizures, heart attack, died 2 days later. Police are doing what they can, but when they start to pass out flyers to people in the cars going by, you know where that's going. And it's going on and on and nothing. Maybe here on earth we'll find out who did it. But I didn't get angry. I missed her, I grieved her, grieved for her, loved her with all my heart, and her family, her brother and her mother. But this scripture got me through. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. There'll be payment. Here or hereafter, there'll be payment. And then the next step is even harder, to pray for that person, to find Jesus, to be saved. That is a tough step. Only the Lord can do that. Lord, help me to do that, to pray for this person who did this horrible deed. So whether it happens to you or someone close to you, don't repay, don't avenge. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Therefore, Here's how you handle your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. So you do what you can to bless your enemy. We talked about that before. Pray for him. Thank God for him. Spend time with him. Take him to lunch. Do what you can to help him. You're going to heap coals of fire on his head. That means you're going to make him feel ashamed for the way he has treated you. Get angry and he'll feel justified. Be vengeful, he'll think, I did the right thing. But you start doing good, he'll say, I did the wrong thing. This apparently goes back to an old Egyptian custom many centuries ago where when somebody did wrong, he had to carry a pan on his head with hot coals because of retribution for what he had done. It was his punishment for what he had done wrong. That's what he means here about heaping coals of fire on his head. Old Egyptian custom. But you'll embarrass him, perhaps turn him into a friend. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you do that by praying, by being good, by being there to help, by interceding, doing all you can to show the life and the love of Jesus. Wonderful chapter on the Christian life. We're dedicated to God. We serve God with our spiritual gifts. There are more gifts in the Bible. You can turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, chapter 12 talks about it. Ephesians 4 talks about it. We'll cover those at another time. But these are wonderful, wonderful gifts that God has for us to serve others. My gift is better than your gift. Oh, no, 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 no. My gift is more purely demonstrated. No, 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 no. You need my gift. I need your gift. But he also makes the strong point. You got to get moving. You can't sit on the couch and become a couch potato. Be diligent. Be with people. Be active. Be in the center of things. And then the love will flow and the demonstration of that love. Tremendous chapter. Let's be dedicated, giving, and loving for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look tonight at the Christian life. It's a beautiful life. It's a life of dedication. It's a life of exercising powerful spiritual gifts that you give to bless others. And then the greatest of all is love. Help us to love, Lord, just supremely and not hypocritically, and to love everyone, believers and unbelievers. You made us all. You made all people, Lord. And help us to bless and love the household of God, but also those that are not in the household. They need to see the love of Jesus that led to his being sacrificed for their sins. And may our love and our diligence and our gifts bring others to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.